We're in our book of the Proverbs, and we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 7 to 22. It's going to be our starting scripture. We're going to be reading other stuff later on as we get into it. Now, I've had a great time going through these notes on Proverbs. They're actually from David Cloud's study manual on the book of Proverbs. Okay, so I've got his stuff, going through his book, and I'm adapting it for teaching here for our church. But I'm getting a great blessing out of studying that book of Proverbs. There's stuff in there that you just read along and you think, oh, you know, just floats over your head and you don't get the message out of it. But when you dig into it, there's a lot of stuff in there that we don't normally see as we just read the scriptures on our daily Bible program stuff, you know. But anyhow, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 7 to 22, he says, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. This is God. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word written in a book, Lord, that we can hold in our hand called the Holy Bible, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us your word, all written down, Lord, in a language that we can understand, originally in the original languages, but translated for us in these later days, Lord, that every person upon the earth will be able to read what it is that you've said that you want us to know, Lord. And we thank you tonight that we can have that book in our hand, your word written down for us to understand in the Bible. We thank you that you saw fit, Lord, to not just put us here on earth to wander around wondering what we're doing here, but you gave us your word, Lord, to lead us and guide us and help us, Lord, to end up in the right place at the last days, Lord. Thank you for the warnings that come from the book of Proverbs. And we thank you for the great teaching that will encourage us and help us, Lord, to make sure that we're serving you in the way you want us to, Lord, giving us wisdom and knowledge that comes from your Bible, Lord, and not depending on our own heart and the world's wisdom and knowledge, Lord, but looking to your scriptures for it. Thank you for that. We pray that you bless our meeting tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're continuing our study in the book of Proverbs. We're beginning in verse 7 of chapter 2. King Solomon teaches his son about the blessings that are heaped upon those who truly seek after and gain the type of wisdom that Proverbs speaks about. So firstly tonight in verse 7 and 8, Proverbs chapter 2, we read of the promises that God makes to those who he sees as righteous, and to those who would determine in their hearts to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Proverbs 2, 7 to 8 says, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. God protects those who walk in wisdom. He says that he is a buckler to those who would walk uprightly. A buckler is a shield that was used by archers and swordmen when they were in battle. I thought a buckler was the person who carried the armour. But no, a buckler is actually a shield. What God is saying, in other words, is he is a shield to the genuine Christian who studies his word, understands what it says, and then puts it into practice in his life. He's a shield to that type of person. It's called walking in the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 16. How about turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll see about this shield. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, actually. Paul said, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The scripture continues on in verse 17 to warn about failing to engage in the battle against our enemy, the flesh, and allowing the Lord to be our shield in the battle, in the time of battle. We have a shield who will protect us if we allow him to, all right? But if we fail to do that, it tells you what it is, what goes on here in verse 17. It says, For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The flesh is battling against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. There's a fight that goes on, all right? But God says, I am a buckler to those who would want to walk according to the Spirit. If you allow your flesh to get the victory over the Spirit, who is trying to convince you to do certain things that are pleasing to God, this verse warns that although you might want to do right, you won't be able to. You cannot do the things that you would want to. Paul said something about this in Romans 7, 18 and 19 too, where he lamented. You can turn there to Romans 2 if you like, or just listen. He said in verse 18 and 19 of Romans chapter 7, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." There's this struggle going on. He wants to do good, but he continues to do evil things. The flesh gets victory over him. But Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, Paul tells the Christian where deliverance from the power of the flesh comes from. He doesn't just complain to us about something we can all identify with. You all identify with that, eh? The flesh and the spirit lusting against each other and fighting against each other. All right. Paul doesn't leave us there with there's a big problem here. He gives us the solution to the problem. He says in verses 24 and 25 of Romans 7, he asks the question of all genuine Christians have had to ask themselves, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Well, we know sin is death. Sin, with sin came death. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul continues on to answer that question in verse 25. Verse 25 says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." As Proverbs 2:7 promises, the Lord is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Who is the one that can give us the victory out of the flesh? Not us, my friend. Not us. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that there? Paul said, there's a big problem here. What are we going to do about it? How can we be freed from this? He says, I thank God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have the victory over the sin and the flesh and the devil. The Christian who seeks true biblical wisdom has many spiritual enemies, but God protects him. He is a buckler. He is a shield from the wicked, and he preserves his way, we are told in Proverbs. Sometimes we can be tempted to take a detour off the path of wisdom because, on many occasions, it goes hand in hand with difficulties. When you go to do something right, things get hard. You get attacked. Have you noticed that? Yeah, that's right. But this path is the path of divine protection and blessing. The Scriptures declare that as we determine to obey its instructions, we will be safe. Proverbs 4:18 and 19 assures us that the path of the just is as a shining light. Just listen to this one. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. The path of the just is as a shining light, God says. It's like brightness shining in the darkness that shineth more and more under the perfect day. As you continue to walk out into the light that God sheds, he sheds more light, my friends. He doesn't just turn on a blinding light and blind us all. As you walk in the light that God gives you, he increases the light. And it says that light is shining more and more under the perfect day. The way of the wicked, however, the way of the wicked is darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They know not at what they stumble. It's like a man getting around in the dark, like we're talking about underground in the mine. You try and walk around in the dark down in the mine, and you haven't got a torch to get around, you're better off just to sit down there until someone comes with the light and gets you out of there, I can tell you. It's a dangerous thing. Anyhow, Psalm 37, 23 and 24 also reminds us of this truth, where we read, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Is that a good scripture? Is that a good scripture? The steps of... Hey, none of us are good in and of ourselves, okay? We're only good through Jesus. It says here, the steps of a good man. Talking about the Christian. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God directs our paths, alright? And he delighteth in his way. As we walk on the path God has put before us, he delights in us. He delights in the way that we go. Though he fall, sometimes we stumble. He shall not be utterly cast down. He won't be cast down and left there. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Secondly tonight, from Proverbs 2:9, we are told that those who walk in godly wisdom will understand every good path. They increase in wisdom and mature in spiritual discernment. The scripture reads, verse 9 of our opening Proverbs chapter 2, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. They understand the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, justice and injustice, equity and dishonesty, truth and error. That's what happens as you mature as a Christian. Those things become clearer and clearer to you as you study the Word and commit yourself to God. All these things become clearer and clearer. You can discern between righteousness and unrighteousness, truth and error, light and dark, good and bad, justice and injustice, and equity and dishonesty. In Hebrews 5:12-14, the Bible challenges us about wisdom that comes only to those who would genuinely seek after it in the fear of the Lord. Paul admonishes those who are a bit lackadaisical about their commitment to the study of Scriptures. We are instructed that we need to put some effort into studying the Scriptures. The Scripture reads in Hebrews 5, verse 12 to 14, when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teacher again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now we've had teaching on that scripture here over the last couple of months, right? So we won't go into it. But he's saying here, unless you get in and start studying the Word of God and putting some effort in, you'll just be a little baby sucking on the milk bottle, alright? You've got to get into the strong meat of the Word so that you can discern what's good and what's not, what's good and what's bad. In other words, these Christians were demonstrating their immaturity in their understanding of the Scriptures, and therefore they revealed their immaturity in spiritual wisdom and discernment because they weren't prepared to put in the serious effort to study. They were just doing their daily reading, perhaps hurriedly skipping along so they could mark off in their daily reading program that they've done the required reading. But there's no time given to meditation or serious time spent actually thinking about what they had read and what it meant and how it applies to our lives. That's how we need to study the Scriptures and just take a bit of time. There's a challenge here for us who go by Bible programs. Some people will just read that scripture each day to get through that program in 12 months. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but you need to do more than that. If you're going to mature in the Word of God, it's no good rushing along through it, my friends. As that bloke said, he was on his eighth time reading through the Bible this year or something. You've got to be joking. How can you meditate and think about what God's saying to you if you're just reading it like a book? So we have to spend time. The Bible describes this rudimentary type of Bible reading as babyish. These types of Christians remain stunted in their spiritual growth and in their level of wisdom and need to be repeatedly taught the very basics of Bible truths over and over again. Verse 12 of Hebrews 5 tells us that they have to be retaught the first principles of the oracles of God. They're only able to comprehend basic truths of the Scriptures, and they're accused of only being able to comprehend the milk of the Word and not the strong meat of the Word. Verse 14 tells us that strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, that's working, to discern between both good and evil. To understand the righteous judgment and equity as described in Proverbs 2:9 requires the believer to chew on meat and not simply spend life sucking on the milk bottle. Baby Christians. I know Christians that I've known for 35 years that are still sucking on the milk bottle, my friends. They're still sucking on the milk bottle. And they cannot work out the difference between good and evil. They cannot work out when God has in His Word, don't go near this thing, they'll still go near it. Because they're still sucking on the milk. They haven't learned to chew on the meat. And they're babies, baby Christians. And you know, it's a dangerous thing to be a baby Christian, because if you don't work out between truth and error, good and bad, right and wrong, you'll get tricked by the devil. And you'll be one of his. Amen? You can't do that. You can't do that. You've got to get into the Word of God. The Christian who has matured in their knowledge and understanding the Scriptures, who has gained spiritual wisdom, learns how to make wise decisions for themselves and also how to give good counsel to others. This wisdom does not come overnight, but it is a matter of growth. We have to swap the milk of the Word for some good strong meat of the Word. Thereby we learn righteousness, then judgment, then equity, and then every good path. You with me? So far? Good. Proverbs 2:9 assures us that those who do these things will surely find wisdom. In other areas of life, we can commit any amount of time and effort and still not succeed. But when it comes to godly wisdom, we have God's guarantee. God's guarantee is that if you'll get into the Word, you'll gain wisdom. If a Christian sets their heart on knowing God and walking in wisdom, they can be assured of reaching their goal. And it matters not if the person is young or old, rich or poor, male or female, or even if they are educated or not. Providing the heart is seeking after God, that they can read the Bible and are determined to obey what it says and put in the effort to study, God assures that person, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. I've talked about this education thing before, but you know, you don't have to go to Bible college to understand and to gain wisdom in God's Word. God's promise is if we'll get into it and study, He'll give us the wisdom to discern both good and evil. Okay, thirdly tonight, Proverbs 2:10-11 reads, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. You see that? You see that in verse 10? When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. What does it mean, it'll keep thee? Well, it'll keep you from going off on the wrong track. That's what it'll do. So far, we have been talking about all the good that wisdom brings to those who will diligently seek after it. Now we're going to learn about all the evil that wisdom can protect us from. All right? Wisdom will preserve us from evil. But verse 11 tells us that it first must enter into our hearts. We must get this wisdom in our hearts. Only in the heart does wisdom have any spiritual light, life, or power. Not in the head. Verse 10:11 teaches us that wisdom is able to protect us. As we have already touched upon, there are great spiritual dangers that face every individual in the world. This is especially so for Christian youth. Not because sin is more attractive and subtle in our age, but mainly because youth have little or no experience in the battle against it. All of you. I was a young bloke once, knew everything. Amen. And young people, every young person's like that. Ah, them old blokes, they wouldn't know. I know everything, you see. Well, young people are like that. Young people are like that. But age brings experience and practice. Young people have no experience in the battle against the devil. They have no experience. Some of them do, if they get saved young enough and obey their parents and get in the Word and get serious about it. But age, it's age that brings experience and practice. And for the one who succeeds in overcoming the attractions of sin, it also brings a wisdom that youth can't possibly have. So don't puff yourselves up, you young people, all right, and say, oh, we know what those old people, we know everything they know. No, you don't. How could you possibly? It's not possible. Think about it. You know, I used to teach on computers, and adults that had little kids, you know, they had their own children, 4 and 5 years old, or 6 or 7 years old, and I had these computer courses. And these parents used to come to me and tell me how smart their kids were, because they used to be able to use the computer, and they weren't scared of the thing, you see. Like the kid knew more than the adult. The adult, they'd say, oh, I don't even know how to turn the thing on. They come to my computer course to learn how to use a computer, you see, because they're just all coming in to be popular. So I had these courses I used to teach people, classroom stuff. And people were always telling me, oh, I don't even know how to turn it on. Oh, but my kids, they know all about it. They're so smart today. How do you turn it on? Have you tried the on-off button? Push that and see what happens. That's all the little kid did. Oh, but they're not scared of it. Well, the reason they're not scared is they didn't pay for it. You paid for it. And in the old days, you could press the wrong button and lose everything. So it was a bit of dicey stuff. But little kids weren't frightened of that, you see. So they think, oh, they're so brainy. What a silly thing to say. Is a little five-year-old kid smarter than a grown adult of 35? No. Who's nodding their head? Somebody nodding their head? The enticements of sin have been common throughout all ages. There is sin for kids today, young people today. I realise that. But that has been common since the day dot. Sin is sin. Alright? The enticements of sin have been common throughout all ages. Beginning with Adam and Eve, who surrendered to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Genesis 6:3 defines this fateful capitulation as follows. And when the woman saw with her eyes that the tree was good for food to eat, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and to be a tree to be desired to make one wise, pride, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. A Bible scholar named Charles Bridges wrote a commentary on Proverbs, and among other things, he had this to say with regards to Proverbs 2, verses 10 and 11. I'm just going to read from his commentary, Charles Bridges' commentary, a little short bit of text. He said, this is what this Bible scholar, Charles Bridges, wrote. The various snares for the youth furnish a fearful picture of the temptations to which our children are exposed. Will it not awaken our earnest cries for our deep and solid conversion to God, that wisdom may indeed enter into their hearts of our children, and its pleasures be really enjoyed, that they may have a religious taste as well as a religious education, that they may know the gospel, not only in the conviction of their conscience or the excitement of their feelings, but in the entire renewal of their hearts before God. This is what he's saying. He wants for kids, right, to help them get over these enticements of the world, the flesh and the devil. This and nothing less will preserve them from the snare of the cruel foe. Every town and village swarms with his emissaries, ambassadors. The devil's ambassadors have been swarming through the cities and towns of society since day dot. Now, that bloke wrote that, you'd think, oh, he must be talking about drugs, television, Facebook, must be all that stuff. No, Charles Bridges wrote that back in 1874. Obviously, the youth of the 1840s were at risk in the same way that the youth of 2017 are. But imagine what he would think about the perils facing the youth in these closing days of the church age, when the devil is doing his utmost to prevent the youth from being saved. The devil doesn't want anyone to be saved, but he attacks the youth because they're not mature in their understanding of things. All right? But really, it matters not what age we live in. God's promise is that wisdom will protect us from every spiritual danger. But that is only true when we allow it to effectually saturate our lives. However, it must not be merely head knowledge, but it must enter the heart and be pleasant to the soul in the way that Proverbs 2, verses 10 and 11 describe. At its worst, biblical knowledge floating around in our head can be nothing more than gross intellectual ignorance. At its best, this head knowledge can be dry, speculative, and unproductive theory. When knowledge in our head becomes spiritual understanding, however, it enters into our heart. Light shines forth, and all of the human passions and emotions become engaged. Head knowledge becomes heart understanding and wisdom, and as the Bible describes it, it is sweetness to the soul. Proverbs 24, 13 and 14 puts it like this. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul, like honey in the rock. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Our Christianity is not simply a dead belief system, but it is something that we can take hold of and experience and enjoy. You enjoy your Christianity? I do. I love being a Christian. It's great. It's great. Previously, knowledge and wisdom was the object of our search. Now, having found it, it is our pleasure and our joy. And until it truly does become that in our lives and in our experience, it can have no practical spiritual influence upon us as Christians. When we truly do find knowledge and wisdom as described in Scripture, we will be transformed into the type of people mentioned in Psalm 1, 1 and 3. Psalm 1, 1 and 3 reads, if you want to turn there quickly, you're in Proverbs, so it's just across the way to Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1, 1 and 3. When we truly do find knowledge and wisdom, as described in Scripture, we will be transformed into the type of people mentioned in this psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he do shall prosper. This does not describe the person who practices religion for religion's sake. This is not the person who confidently identifies themselves as a Christian, who might even read their Bible regularly and attend church and be involved with people, but who does this out of a sense of duty, or out of fear of what will happen if they don't practice it, or because they are trying to impress someone. And certainly it does not include people who see the church as a social club, where everyone makes them feel accepted and happy. Wisdom is for those who truly delight in the things of God. The Christian who has found wisdom is the one who reads the Bible because it is pleasant to their soul to read the Bible, and who attends church because there is nothing else they would rather do, and who prays because prayer is a delight, and who serves God because it is a true blessing to do so. That's what church is about and Christianity is about. When we arrive at this place, it is then that wisdom will protect us from the multitude of spiritual enemies and dangers that tempt us out of the right way. Those who practice Christianity out of mere duty or fear do not have this protection and are often shipwrecked. This does not mean that those who love truth never struggle with their flesh or that they don't go through dry times. We do. But what it does mean is that delighting in the things of God is the focus and direction of that person's life. It should be of our Christian life. Fourthly tonight, two great spiritual enemies are described in Proverbs 2:12-19. We read of the evil man in verses 12 to 15, and then we read in verses 16 to 19, we read of the strange woman. These are two of the greatest temptations for Christians who want to obey God and walk according to his word. They are common to all age groups, but especially to the young. And you've got a couple of young people here tonight, but you just need to listen carefully, please. Beginning in verse 11, hey, not just the young people, us old fellows too, all right? Old people need to hear this too. Beginning in verse 11, let's first read about this evil man. Verse 11, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. What's froward things? Perverse and wicked things. Who lead the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. The evil man describes the temptations that come from men who walk in the paths of sin. We first met these men in our previous study on Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 to 19. They are not content to mind their own business. They want to corrupt those who are walking on the paths of uprightness. And this is why in verse 12 says that the righteous needs to be delivered from them. Not just ignore them. Be delivered from them. That word translated as delivered comes from the original Hebrew word that means to snatch something away, to pluck, or to take out something from one place and put it in another place, a safe distance away. This is a very powerful description of God's command to his people to be separate from people who are not serving God according to his word. The way of sin is powerfully enticing to the fallen heart of every Christian. Not just the unsaved, Christians too. The wickedness and the deceitfulness of our hearts continually draws us to the darkness of the world. Our hearts have not suddenly become pure, my friends, when we got saved. We still have the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, still alive and well in our bodies. Amen. The evil man is known by his mouth. We are told in verse 12 that he speaks froward things. That is, he speaks wicked and perverse things. He is not afraid to blaspheme God or to speak evil of righteousness. Ephesians 5:4 describes him as having a filthy mouth, spending his time in frivolity, foolish talking and jesting. Although Proverbs 2:13 informs us that the evil man walks in darkness towards unseen destruction, he is oblivious of this, thinking of himself as wise and as superior to the killjoy, Bible-bashing Christian. He promotes his way of life as the only true way of happiness, excitement and prosperity. Young Christians need to learn to discern the true condition of unbelievers' thoughts and false display of happiness and success. It's an outward show. You might think, oh, that young fella, I wish I was his mate. He's having such a great time. You don't know what's going on in their head and their heart. You don't know what horrors that happened to him. You want to be like him? You're better off being like what God tells you to be like. Don't look at the wicked man, the wicked people who want to lead you astray from God. Their outward show of happiness and joy, it's like the people that live in the big house up on the hill. You think, oh, I wish I was like him. Then you find out the bloke's got $6 million in debt. You want to be $6 million in debt? No. Why do we envy people that seem to be having a lot of fun and they say to us, oh, you're not having any fun in that church. You need to have more joy and fun. Well, when you find out what's in the head sometimes, and that's what we need to do. We need to be able to discern the truth about those people that are trying to entice you away from God. The evil man, like everyone else, is known by what he delights in. Verse 14 says that he rejoices in evil and delights in the frowardness of the wicked. He delights in perverseness and wickedness. He cares nothing for the things of righteousness and truth, but he delights in everything evil. An important test of my spiritual condition is to ask, what is it that truly delights me and what causes me to rejoice? What is it that I spend my money on? What is it that I delight myself in with my spare time? Okay, that's the evil man. Beware of the evil man. Beware of your mates. Beware of your friends. Even us older people, beware of who we make friends with. All right. Now let's turn our attention to what the scripture says about this strange woman, as described in verse 16 to 19 of Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, 16 to 19 says, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her mouth, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Wow. The strange woman is first introduced here in Proverbs, but she reappears 9 times throughout the book. I checked. The strange woman is mentioned 9 times throughout the books of Proverbs because she is one of the greatest sources of evil and spiritual downfall. She is the immoral woman and she represents all form of depravity and corruption in both men and women. All right. Verse 16 says that she entices men through flattery. Men especially, need to beware of an insincere, scheming, flattering, beguiling woman. She appeals to the man's easily inflated ego, his natural pride and fleshly lust. Blokes are like that. Well, we like the ladies to think we're special. And it boosts our ego and inflates our head and we get led away and she blinks her eyes at us and that's end of story. That's what blokes are like. All right? So, verse 16 says, she entices men through flattery. Tells him untruths about himself. Oh, I like your big strong muscles and your beautiful face. Look out, young fella. Men need to be aware of these insincere, scheming, beguiling women. All right. Verse 18 and 19 warns that her house inclines unto death, and that those who capitulate to her wickedness or wicked enticing ways never return. This means, for one thing, that the vast majority who enter under the path of sin are never saved. It also means that once the hook of immorality enters and snares a man or a woman, it leaves deep wounds and scars, even when bitterly repented of and forsaken of. the young man or young woman who allows sin to have victory over them are destroying themselves. And even if they are saved at a later date, they will always regret their past sin. They will have lost many things through their waywardness that will never be regained. The penalty for sin can be forgiven for a truly repentant person who believes the gospel and calls upon the Lord to rescue them. But the consequences of the sin remain. I got saved at 35. So I had 35 years of practice in the world of immorality. All right? And I've got a gammy arm. It doesn't work properly. It didn't get healed when God saved me, all right? It's a consequence of my sinful youth when I rolled my Toyota over and was drunk and I paralyzed my arm. It's still paralyzed. Even though the Pentecostals told me that God would heal it, tried to convince me that it would be, it didn't get healed. That's a good example of what sin does before you get saved. If you get into sin, there's going to be penalties for what you can be forgiven of it. The consequences of your sin remain. The gospel of Jesus Christ regenerates and cleanses and empowers, but it does not restore lost opportunities and wasted talents and the absolute purity of a never-stained conscience. It can't restore that. David learned this to his great hurt. Though he repented with tears for his sin with Bathsheba, and God forgave him, nevertheless he suffered for the rest of his life in one way or another. David is a classic example of the consequences of sin. Even though he repented with tears, he still paid to the end of his life for that sin with Bathsheba. He didn't just commit sin with Bathsheba, he killed her husband too. There's murder involved. And the consequences for what David did remain till the end of his life, and he suffered for it. And once a man has committed immorality, it becomes much easier to commit it again. This is a solemn business. And so the book of Proverbs warns young and old to avoid the strange woman at all costs. But girls need to beware of the men in the same way. It amazes me today how things have changed since I was a young bloke. The girls never perved on the boys, but today they do. It was the boys looking at the girls. Today the girls are all lusting after the men. And I tell you where it's coming from. It's coming from the TV. The TV is promoting it. That it's natural for the girls to chase after the men. And if you watch all this kissy, cuddly stuff on the TV and the soapy things that they got on the afternoon, the girls are the ones that are taking the place of the men. They're grabbing the men and kissing the men. So things have changed. So these warnings aren't just for men today. They're for girls too. Listen, you girls. Listen what I'm saying. That's not natural for girls to chase after men and want to kiss them. But it's been made natural. It's been made natural by the TV. The TV, hey, my series on the 1940s, the Fig Tree Generation. TV came in the 1940s. What for? To set up the last days people, right? To get led astray by the devil. All the stuff that you see on the TV is not godly. God doesn't want you watching this stuff. I watch TV. I use it for the news. And I watch some documentaries. But I don't watch those soapies. But I do see them when they come on during the ads. And I say to Colin, you've got to be joking. What's going on here today? These young ladies are being taught to chase after the boys. That's not right. Anyhow, in closing, verses 20 to 22 of Proverbs 2 promises the Christian who will walk in a biblical knowledge and spiritual wisdom that they will avoid these dangers and they will remain in the way of good men and in the paths of righteousness. You young people that want to be fed income for God, you can be. You can be. You can decide for yourself what you're going to be. Like I said this morning, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. You have to choose. You have to choose. Who are you going to serve? You're going to serve God or you're going to serve the devil? Bible promises. Christians who will walk in biblical knowledge and wisdom that they will avoid these dangers and they will remain in the way of good men and women in the paths of righteousness. Unlike the wicked, they will avoid judgment and destruction. Verse 20 says, we're going to close, walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. The Christian who does not personally love the ways of God and possess solid Bible knowledge, moral convictions and spiritual wisdom is open prey to evil men and women and the enticements of immorality.